go to the block, I'll get you. I don't want to fire the Board of Deacons. That's what they'd love. As I tell them, they got another 10 years after that. Something in that regard. One of the best cards I got today was from Gayla Wardlow. It said, let's see, in dog years you would be dead. So, next time you call me a dog, I'm alive, so I'm not a dog. I want you to remember to be in prayer for Barbara Wright. Her mother took another turn even to more severe as far as her body is concerned. She, Barbara and Ben will be flying to her mother's side either tonight or in the morning. So please be in prayer for them. Susan Willem's daughter is in the hospital in Las Vegas. Continue to be in prayer for Philip and Susan as they go through this time. Bill Jones's mother, also very close to being promoted to face-to-face with the Lord. It's always wonderful to see a woman like Mrs. Jones who knows that to be promoted home is to be face-to-face with the Lord and really anticipates it in that respect. So please be in prayer. As I've covered some time ago, we covered an extensive study of the doctrine of death from the standpoint of Joseph and Jacob's death. And even if we know that the person that we love is home with the Lord, it still is a loss. And it still encumbers our soul in that regard. As we sorrow, but we sorrow with a happiness, we sorrow with a joy to know that they are with the Lord and that we will be with them soon. And it is in that respect that we do sorrow. But please be in prayer and understanding in that manner. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate that we pass around in this church is of no concern, no issue to you whatsoever. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk to John Cole, the deacon in Mississippi today. They are being very anxious to, in a wonderful way, to call in a pastor. So please be in prayer that either from ours, from somewhere, that they will be find a pastor and be able to start moving. They have been going now some time this way, but of course they've been going for a long time even before we entered the picture. But it's time to, in human viewpoint anyway, to find a pastor teacher and get things moving as far as the plan of God is concerned for their local church. So please do be in prayer. But it is our opportunity and our privilege to have a part getting these men into that area and a few other areas that are coming into our opportunity. So we should regard the giving as unto the Lord a privilege and an honor. The believers should find that local church, that organization that is teaching the Word of God, spreading the Word of God, the gospel, all of the areas and functions that they feel that a church should be doing, and then to support by giving as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. So many things, Heavenly Father, going on, escalating in this country in a downward spiral. And yet, Heavenly Father, It is the eternal that we are occupied with, not the temple. It is, Heavenly Father, the spreading of the gospel, making an eternal impact in the soul of the unbeliever. And then, Heavenly Father, the glorification of Christ in the life of the born-again believer, that their estate in eternity will be increased to that of the glorification of Christ, both in time and in eternity. We are here, Heavenly Father, and left here with a very specific reason and cause. You know the hour, the moment, that each of us will be summoned home. When is not the issue. How is not the issue. These are in your power, in your sovereign decision. Ours, Heavenly Father, is to fulfill our purpose in the short time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do pray that you'll receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, where we move in tonight to a description of the suffering when Satan calls your name. When I was in seminary, went to Minneapolis, Minnesota to teach a couple of times and pastor's church there, George Meisinger, and George is going to be in the Dallas area. In fact, he's in Texas this week, and he has started a seminary in California, and he's asked to come and say a few things about the seminary. So Tuesday night, George Meisinger will be here and address us, so please bear that in mind. I told George when I went to speak at his church in the early 70s that I would be honored to come and speak and to take care of it whenever he'd go on vacation, but it would have to be after April and before October. I was not going to get caught in the snow and the ice and all of that, so he arranged his vacations to fit that, and had a wonderful time up there speaking. So he's been in the ministry for quite some time, I guess since the late 60s, and now has a church in California. So just bear that in mind. Let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give you the opportunity to grace recovery if necessary, to rely on God the Holy Spirit by faith for the understanding of the Word of God. Now, as we move into our study this evening, we will need to be under the control and filled with the Holy Spirit. So often when believers like to think of living their life for Christ in a Christ-centered life, of serving Him, that there should be blessing and some prosperity. And so often we emphasize that in the Christian life. A lot of evangelists and pastors and various movements will highlight the success of, and by that I mean prosperity and time, the success of living the Christian life and how wonderful and how God blesses. But if you were to take a pen and sit down and study the mystery doctrines to the church, starting with the book of Acts, even, and go through the rest of the New Testament and write down, just put a mark for suffering and all the comments made about suffering and a mark for prosperity, earthly prosperity, and you would be shocked at how the suffering outbalances the prosperity. And we have to realize that we are in hostile countries, and it becomes so difficult for believers to find themselves in this condition, in suffering and in adversity, and we think that something must be wrong because others do prosper, and therefore why am I not prospering? I love the Lord, and I'm striving to live the Christ-centered life, and all of these things are happening. But the reverse of our circumstances is always a great challenge. I'm going to say a few words as we go through this, But the reverse in any of our circumstances, even if it's from poverty or from being poor into having a great deal, that also is a great test. Now, the one that we're dealing with and the one so prominent throughout the history of man that causes so much disorientation is when you have a great deal and lose it, because there's something that happens inside your soul. But I want you to realize that the reverse could also be true of this testing of someone who is poor and loves the Lord with the ideal and the charge being made by Satan, what else do they have to do? Christianity is for the poor. They have nothing else to hope in but eternity. So, big deal. That would be Satan's charge. And then, therefore, prospered. And then the test would be, in our study, the test is, will Job love the Lord? Will Job remain faithful if the Lord takes it all away? Now, what happens in another person who has nothing, will they continue to love the Lord, or will they be occupied if Satan can bribe them away from the Lord? But here we're looking at the test of Job, and you're going to be in for a little O. Henry twist as we go into chapter 2. But let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded this evening for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God in this great test when Satan calls our name, understand the test that is before us, understand, Heavenly Father, where we are in our relationship with Christ. Will we continue to love Him? Will we continue to serve Him, even when there is no reason, as far as the circumstances of our life, to do so? Father, it is our prayer that when the test is given to us, that we will be able to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we are left off under point 4 with a summary. In dealing with the test that is before him, before we move in to the charge, now if you'll move into our study in verse 11, which is the test. Now in verse 9 and 10, Satan makes a great charge. We've well documented and studied it. The reason why Job loves you is simply because you've prospered him, you've given him everything. Why wouldn't he love you? Now we move into verse 11. But put forth thy hand on now, and the putting forth means to put it forth, to take everything away, and touch him, that means to strike him, all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. This is what Satan wants to get us to do, is to curse him to our face, to the face of God. Now, under point 1, let me just review very quickly. We noted this morning that God knows what Job will do. I'm not going to elaborate. We noted that this morning. God knows. This is not for God's benefit. Secondly, but the angels, elect and fallen, and all mankind do not know what we would do. And therefore, in resolving this conflict to demonstrate to Satan the sufficiency of God to be God, therefore, in that battle, we have the test that comes on believers. Then point 3 is the great issue. We do not even know ourselves what we will do. Therefore, the test is going to reveal what we would do. We have a concept. We conceptualize in our mind what we would do if put under this type of test. Christ is more, is this important to me? God is this important to me? The learning of the Word of God is this important to me? But what would happen in our mind if these things happen? And reality may be two different things. So we ourselves find out our relationship with God. Then under point 4, we noted a very important issue. What is at issue in this test is not whether Job fails, and I'll deal with that and show you that and come up with some principles for you in that. What is that issue? It is the issue of love. Can love be without reward? Is it possible to love without benefit and without prosperity? And this is where we left off in our study this morning. So we have the great issue under point four of the nexus relationship of love and prosperity. There is also another great issue that we're going to be noting in all of this, and that is the issue of suffering and guilt. And by guilt, I mean whether it is deserved. See, so many people think that if you suffer, it's because you deserve it. And we're going to learn the relationship here in this study, that because one suffers does not necessarily mean that they deserve that suffering. We're going to study in regard to love and prosperity. Does one love simply for the sake of prosperity? If I love, I'll gain something, therefore I'm going to love. Is it possible to love without there being some type of a temporal reward in reference to that love? That brings us to point five in our study. In the spiritual conflict, we generally call this angelic conflict, and that's all right, but it's a spiritual conflict involving God and Satan. They are often the ones that are communicating with each other. In the conflict between God and Satan, in regard to the test, when Satan calls your name, what is the relationship of your love, your love of God, your love of Christ, and prosperity? What is the motivation of your servitude to Christ? Your servitude to Jesus Christ, to God. Principle. The issue is not so much the source of the test. The issue is not so much the source of the test. The issue is, will the test demonstrate for you? Will the test demonstrate for you and for the conflict your love of God? Now, I've tried to show you this in the book of James, where so many argue. Hopefully we'll be back at James next Sunday morning. So many people try to argue in dealing with James in up to verse 12 that some will say that the test is of God, others that the test is of Satan, but the test really is not dogmatic in the source. And it really doesn't matter, because, for an example, if it is given to you of Satan, it is God who has approved it anyway. It is God who has given Satan permission. Granted, Satan's objective is to have you come down and curse God. You may not do that. And when God is the source of suffering in our life and testing in our life, certainly it is for approval. But as far as you and I are concerned, under the adversities of life, the calamities of life, the sufferings of life that are totally unexplained, we don't understand where they come from. The source really isn't the issue. The issue is, what are you going to do? Now, in our study, when Satan calls your name, or when God brings up your name, what are you going to do in the midst of the battle? That's what is a real issue as far as the conflict is concerned. So again, the principle of point five. The source is not the real issue. The source is not the issue. The source, the issue is not so much the source as we're studying in James. It is not whether it is of God or of Satan. The issue is, does the test reveal the relationship between love and prosperity? God will test for approval to demonstrate your love, Satan for disapproval to pull you down, to have you curse God. But when the testing is on you, let's go over here. Here you are in the midst of this battle, and we have God and Satan here, and they're both, the pressure is coming down, the suffering's coming down on you, on your life, and you're the one who hurts inside your soul. What are you going to do? Whether it's of Satan or of God. What you and I have to do is to decide why we love God. Are we going to love God? Are we going to serve Christ only when everything is going fine? And now that things are not going so fine, And since all things are ultimately up to the sovereign power of God anyway, therefore we're going to abandon God and stop loving God. Is this what we're going to do? People, this is difficult. And this is why I'm studying this. To continue to love God, to serve God, and certainly to love Him. Maybe you wouldn't curse God, but as far as loving God, as far as your attitude toward God, these things attack our soul. These things attack our thinking. These things bring into great test our faith, whether or not we are going to continue to trust. And it's very difficult. And I'm not standing up here as some pastor unrelated to suffering and adversity in life and giving this glowing message on how when things are really rough, we are to continue to trust. I know it hurts, and that's why I'm teaching this series. Yes, it's going to hurt, and there have been a multitude of believers that this has occurred to throughout history, and many have left the Lord. Many have stayed with Him. And they're going to come out into the squeeze point of the testing when you are going to feel as though God really does not love you. And this is at the vital point as far as the conflict is concerned in your own life as to what you are going to do. Now, God, just to give you some examples, God brought the test on Abraham. It was not Satan. It was God who said to Abraham, offer your son. That wasn't Satan. That was God who brought that horrible torment in the study of Abraham as he walked up the hill to offer his son. Each step of the way, knowing he's getting closer to offering his son a sacrifice. And it was God who brought that on him. So Satan will attack Job. And so the issue is the same. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. The issue is the same. It's faith. It's your faith. And as I've told you, there are two areas where your faith is a great issue. The first area is right here. In Bible class, listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, I believe the Word of God. I believe what the Word of God is saying. But then the second, the most crucial, is, in as far as the conflict is concerned, is your faith when it's under siege, when the doctrine that you have in your soul is under attack, when your faith in God, faith in the promises of God, is under severe attack. This is now where you have to make up your mind, are you going to trust God? Are you going to continue to trust Him and to believe in Him? So the principle, God will test you. It may be by permitting Satan to work. It may be by permitting Satan to work on you or by his own doing. But this suffering will come into your life to develop the endurance of your faith. Now, if I were Satan, I would think that Satan, if not by the time of Job, but especially by now, if I were Satan, here's God and Satan, and here's Job, we'll stay with Job. If I were Satan, and God himself brought up the name of Job, it seems to me I would have went, uh-oh, no, I don't think I want him. You're too eager with that one. Just seemed like, if God says, here, I got one for you, that if I was Satan, I would have used this as some kind of a warning, see? And when God says, you can have David, you can have my own son, you can have Peter, you can have any believer in the church age, Satan should really been a word about it. He should have really asked him, why is God letting me have Job? Why would he do that? But Satan's not all that smart sometimes in this kind of a deal. But let me remind you, in regard to you and I, we're not that smart either. When things happen in your own life, I don't care what it is. One of the things I'd like to get into you is that everything that happens in your life, you and I need to orient these things to God, to our relationship with God. Why is this going on in my life now? Now, you get some of you laugh when I said Satan should have been a little bit warned.
When God said, okay, you can have him. That's it. If Satan should have just said, no, whoa. If God's letting me have him, why? And when things happen in your life, in your personal life, you need to ask yourself, why is this going on? And I'm dealing with anything that would happen. Why do I have... Why is this... You know, this is interesting. Why is this money sitting here for me to steal? It wasn't here last week. It's here now. Be leery of this. Stand back and double think yourself a minute. Why is it here? Where's the trap involved in it? And what I'm trying to say to you is, we must learn to be so keenly aware. Everything that happens in our life is related to our relationship with God, no matter what it may be. So if Satan should be smart, so should we at this point. Now, point six. There is no other way to prove love is not the product of prosperity than by removing the prosperity. It's that simple. There is no other way to prove love is not the product of prosperity than by removing the prosperity. Now, God knows. I'm talking about the conflict. I'm talking about angels. I'm talking about ourselves. If we're going to find out, there's no other way to find out than this. That is love related? Is love related to prosperity that has been given to Job? Now, God knows whether it is or not. Satan is challenging that it is. That there is a very close relationship between love. That Job loves God because of the prosperity. Now, the only way we're going to find out on this is to remove the prosperity. And this is why wealth or prosperity is such a great test throughout all history. It's such a great issue throughout the Word of God. It was a great issue to the rich young ruler. It was a study in James chapter 1, several verses on the rich losing the wealth. And it becomes so important throughout all history, what we possess, what we have, and the loss of it. And I'm sorry, but this is especially true in the North Dallas syndrome, the North Dallas mentality. We have so many things. And it becomes a great test. What would you do? What would your relationship with God be like if it were taken away and removed? Would you be too embarrassed to worship with other believers? Well, I was driving up in my fancy automobile, and I sported some pretty fancy clothes, and you didn't even flaunt it. It's just you had it. And now you don't. Would you still worship? Would you still make him the center of your life? See, Paul gave us a great principle in Philippians chapter 3. I won't make you turn there, but let me read it to you. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the benefit of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ personally. If that's what it's going to take, are you willing to pay the price? I have a quote I'm going to read for you, but I'm saving it for the right point in regard to suffering this way. But when you reach that point where you want to love the Lord even more, then you're going to have to be ready. If you want to reach that point, if you've gone in your spiritual life, you've gone along, and you've reached almost an echelon here, stagnant plateau, and you do indeed have an intense desire of a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and this is what you want, then be careful. If you pray for that. Because there's nothing that will pull us closer to Christ or drive us further apart. There's nothing that will draw us closer to Him than to have everything else pulled away, all people pulled away, everything away, and it's just you and your relationship with the Lord. And you will have a relationship with Him as Job will and as Peter, as we're going to see, as never before. And can be accomplished in no other way. And this is what Paul is saying. I consider everything lost. If lose everything, I can gain Christ, take it. Take it. Then I can gain Him and be totally occupied with Him. So this is the test in regard to prosperity. Now, as far as a poor person is concerned, we have a reverse of the circumstances. Give the poor person things and see if they will stay with the Lord or if they will be taken off. You'd be surprised by the number of people. We've been talking about here the wealthy, and that's what this study's about. So I'm not going to divert, but allow me a three-minute parenthesis here. There are people, many people throughout history, who have been poor, who loved the Lord and who served the Lord. And then things started happening in their life. Their circumstances reversed. They went from the poor into wealth. They went from poor and they gained a great deal of wealth and left the Lord. Left Him slowly as these things occurred. You didn't see Him in Bible class. You don't see Him worshiping. You don't. Christ isn't all that important anymore. They got things to do. They got places to go. They've got other things now to occupy their time. They don't need to be in Bible class with other believers worshiping God. They don't need to do those things. Now they can be doing other things. They can be other places. And pretty soon Christ is no longer the center of their life. But in our study, we're dealing with wealth, as has been the test throughout history. So testing and the suffering of Job is inevitable in the conflict between God and Satan. It is a justifiable test if we're going to find out the relationship of love and prosperity. Why does Job love God? Why does Job serve God? Question, why do you love the Lord? Why do you serve Him? Is it because of prosperity? Because of the benefits? Question, would you love God? Serve Him? Come to Bible class. Live a Christ-centered life. If you were deprived of all of these blessings, if all of these things were taken away, would He still be important to you? Or would you curse Him? Would you stand up and say to God, you don't love me, you don't care, so I don't care? It comes a severe test. Now, you're going to have to stay with me through this whole thing. Don't walk out with just that question. Because God the Holy Spirit plays a very important part to the believer in the church age. But let's just work through this thing as we have it given to us in our text. Principle, Satan's objective is to prove that God is not sufficient to be God alone. He is not sufficient to be loved simply because He is God. And that mankind, Job, you, cannot love God without being bribed to love God. Satan's objective is to disprove love of Job. Satan's objective is to disprove the love of Job to insult God. Satan's objective is to disprove your love for God. And please put this in your notes if you are taking notes. This challenge is not without merit. This challenge is not without merit. The conception that we have, I will love Him unconditionally. That's our conception. I will love Him unconditionally. But in reality, no member of the human race knows what they will do until the test has been given. Let's take a few points. One, Job did not earn the suffering we're about to look at. Job did not earn it. Two, but his suffering is indispensable. His suffering is indispensable in the issue of love and prosperity. If Satan's contention that love for God, for Christ, is not dependent upon prosperity, Job must suffer. And three, but this is not a test. This is not a test. And please, you'll have to get this down and let me continue the development because it seems to contradict what I've just said. This is not a test of his faithfulness, not a test of his love. This is a test of whether his love comes from prosperity. It's not so much a testing of his love. It's a testing of whether his love comes because of the prosperity. That's the test. Now verse 12. In verse 12, God agrees. And again, this should have disturbed Satan. This should have been his first clue. He's in trouble. But let's note it. Then, in verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Now, I want you to note what is, how occurred here. In verse 11, what did Satan say? Put forth your hand. Now look what the Lord has done. He's even up to stakes. No, I'm going to make it tougher than that. I'm going to put more on your side. You do it. It won't be me. You may not like the way I do it and come out and say that I did it in a way that was still solicited his love. Therefore, Satan, you do it. So look what the Lord says now. In verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Now look at the restriction. Only do not put forth your hand on him. And with that, Satan departed from the presence of the Lord to start his assault on Job. Now, he is now ready to start his attack. This should have alarmed, the Lord's response should have alarmed Satan. The Lord was too eager. The Lord was too eager to respond, too ready to respond, but Satan didn't get a hold of that. Let's note a few things in the Lord's response. Behold, this word is spoken by the Lord, and it, I guess we could translate it, okay, Satan, you're on. All right, all that he has is in your power. Again, Satan should have been alarmed by this. Now, I want you to note here the authority of God. God has the authority to turn Job over to Satan. Satan doesn't have this power. Do you realize that? Satan is noted in the Word of God as the ruler of the earth. But any power that Satan has is from God. And you must always remember that. So as we go through this, start settling your soul down that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what it is, no matter what the source is, God has permitted it. God is in sovereign authority. I can't wait until we study God as we've never studied it before in this church. Knowing God personally. We're going to start in a whole new way of learning and comprehending God. But this is one thing that you should start realizing no matter what happens in your life in 1994. Let's understand God is in sovereign authority. God is in control. So even if it's of Satan, it is God who has granted him the authority. Satan cannot do a thing to you that God has not given him the authority to do. So we start relaxing in our minds that God is in total authority. He knows everything that's going on. He's got everything under control. He's got everything under control. You go back to the cross. When you were on this side of the cross as an unbeliever, headed for an eternal lake of fire, there was nothing that you could do about it. Nothing that you could do, and God demonstrated his love, sent his son to die on a cross, that you could have everlasting life and have a relationship with him. He is not going to drop the ball now in your life. So if there is something going on in your life, you're going to have to realize that it is related up here. See, Job didn't even have this information that you've got. There's something going on between God and Satan. And again, I have to remind you, don't sit there and say, I'm unworthy of this. I'm not important. I have an unimportant job. I'm just a housewife. I'm just this. I'm whatever it may be. I'm not important. I hope that by reading the scripture last Sunday morning, you're attuned to the fact there is no such thing as someone too small, too little in God's plan. And I want to state it again, because we have some of the seminary students here. You go take a church and it only has 25 people. I'm really not important. That is so wrong. What really is important is Chriswell's church down here with 5,000, or Prestonwood with 5,500. Now, those are the ones really important. Nobody really cares whether I do my right study, whether I study the Word of God and teach the Word of God as God has given me the ability, and do it as under the Lord, do it under the filling of the Spirit. It really doesn't matter how wrong you are. How terribly, terribly wrong you are. And it's let me just tell you, take the heat off of you a moment. It's just so difficult to teach young men. Isn't it, Joel? It's so difficult. Because I asked Joel, he's a professor at a seminary. It's so difficult. We get the idea, preachers get the idea, pastor teachers. You know, my importance is by my number of the parishioners. My importance is by my influence. And it's such a tragedy. Because there's nothing too small. I don't care where you're located. I don't care where you're assigned by God. You can be assigned to some little remote area that nobody's ever heard of. And the only way they're ever going to find where God has assigned you is to get lost off the main highway and run into your little area. But it's not too small for this conflict. And I'm not stroking you. I mean this. Study the Word of God. There's just no one that is unimportant in this conflict. If you have decided, I'm going to live my life centered around the Son of God, Satan's going to zero in on you. And if you reach that point where you want your love relationship with God intensified, then you're at all possibility your name will be called by Satan, turned over to Satan. And you can't believe what's going to happen. So please understand, no one is too small, too insignificant. And therefore, when things happen in your life, you've immediately, if I could get you trained to show some things, it would not be to browbeat you, to do things for God, to be in Bible class, but to walk the spiritual life and to be conscious of God and God's acting and Satan's acting in your life. All the time, 24 hours a day, whatever you're doing, the action of God and Satan as far as your life is concerned. Because that's how important you are. I hope that you don't have to wait until you're at the judgment seat of Christ to find out the truthfulness of this, but then accept it now by faith and then live accordingly. So this is the power of God to relate all or give all of these things to Satan. Again, let's note our relationship. Here we have the relationship of God and Satan. Think about this. God has such sovereign a power, such sovereign authority, that he can turn you over to Satan. I want this to sink in. I'm dealing with when Satan calls your name. And I want you to think about it. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to just sit here academically. This is not an academic classroom. This is a Bible class. This is spiritual. This is vital to your life. I want you to think about what's going on. The sovereign, omnipotent God turns you over to Satan for suffering and attack. Now, how do you feel about that? Before it even happens, how do you feel about that? We just think about that superficially. I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like that God would do that. Why God would do that. And that's why we're studying when Satan calls your name. But please appreciate and hear all the relationships that are involved. the relationship between God and Satan, that God would give something over to Satan, then God's relationship with you, that God would turn you over to Satan, give you to Satan. And this happened. He did it with Peter. He did it with an entire local congregation. He does it over and over and over and over. This is your God. He is doing this. So be aware of the relationships and think about it. God has such sovereign authority and power that He can turn you over to Satan for Satan's pleasure to do what he desires with you. And there is nothing you nor I can do about it. Nothing we can do about it. It's happened. It's there. I like to watch football coaches on the sideline when the referees make bad calls, or at least they think so. Some coaches out there arguing, fighting, trying to sway the referee, which never happens. Always like Tom Landry. Whenever that would happen, he'd just take it and pull out his scroll and unwind that scroll and start looking at it. Doesn't matter where it's coming from. Doesn't matter why. There's nothing you and I can do about it. What are you going to do? One time, many people started leaving the Lord. Thousands, John says in John 6. And the Lord turned to the disciples and said, "Do you want to go also? You want to leave? You may do so. You have liberty to leave." And it was Peter who turned to him and said, "We've examined what's out there. We have nowhere else to go, for only you have the words of life." So when this suffering and adversity comes into your life, and I know you hurt, where else would you go? If you curse God, if you leave a personal, intimate relationship with Him, where are you going? Whether you think it's fair, right, wrong, is not my question right now. My question, where are you going? If you're going to leave Him, where are you going to turn to? These are the things that you and I have to deal with. Job doesn't understand. See, Job doesn't know what's about to happen to him. Job's just having a good time enjoying his wealth and his family. All of this is going on in the invisible realm. To make it personal, you don't know what's going on. Maybe right now, God and Satan are talking about you. And don't laugh. You've got to appreciate that you are in that position. If you are in Christ, if you desire to live a Christ-centered life, you are worthy for them to be talking about you. You are worthy of that. For them to be talking about you. And here you are, everything just started going along. And then all of a sudden, the end of January, February, the sky falls. It has nothing to do with Bill Clinton. Has nothing to do with those dirty liberals. It has nothing to do with the IRS. It has nothing to do with anybody except God and Satan. What happens in your life? So I want you to appreciate this conflict that is going on between God and Satan. Now, question. How do you feel about God turning you over to Satan? Do you think that God has that right? You resent it? Or like Jesus Christ, do you accept it as a privilege? Paul and our Lord accepted it as a privilege. Now, principle, and this is very important, He will never turn you over until you're ready. He will never turn you over until you are ready, until you can handle the test. Until you can even handle failing. This will be important with our study with Peter when Satan asks for Peter's name. You can even handle failing the test. This is going to be important for a lot of Christians. I know people who can't handle failing, even in life, but especially in the spiritual realm. They just can't handle that they failed God, disappointed God. Well, you're going to have to be at that point where you can even handle that. And bounce back and recover. Because when Satan gets a hold of us, he can bring us to our knees. But nothing's going to be brought on you that you're not ready and able to handle. Job does fail. Please put this in your notes. Job failed, David failed, Peter failed, Moses failed. But they were able to handle their failures. And this is going to be so important. Now, in giving permission to Satan, the Lord places one restriction. Look at the restriction. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Again, we have the sovereign authority of God. But we also have his love directed toward Job. So, he says to Satan, God says to Satan, you can have Job, but you are not allowed to touch him physically. You are not allowed to touch him and hurt him. The Lord here has a love and a concern for Job. Now, most people will pass or fail, but at this point, this was a great test for Job. So God said to Job, leave him alone physically. You can touch all of these things because that is the point of the test at this point. The test at this point. You've laid the ground, Lucifer. Now what? You've laid the ground because Satan's going to come back and ask for Job physically. But at this point, what we're studying is the relationship of love and prosperity. So note what God says. God says, fine. You touch all of the prosperity, you leave them alone. This is not part of the test right now. Right now, we're talking about his love and devotion and servitude related to prosperity. So God draws the line on what can be done. Job will pass the attack by Satan, but he will fail the next level. Job will handle this attack by Satan. His love for God was not related to prosperity, and that's what we're about to take a look at in our study. All right, verses 13 through 22. The scene shifts. Verses 13 through 22 now, the scene shifts from heaven back to earth. And when this happens, disaster is going to strike on Job, and he had no idea what was going on. Now, in our study, we have gone from the earth, from Job's dwelling. We've shifted here. We saw what a great man he was, servitude to the Lord. Then we've gone up to the throne of God, the discussion between God and Satan. And now we're back down to the earth, back down to Job. And when this happens, Job's life is about to change. We're going to see a before and after. We saw at the first part of all of this, you ever see those pictures where people lose weight? They have before and after. Okay? And it's always wonderful over here. Now, not this time of Job. The before is much more desirable. The before is all of the prosperity, all of the wonderful things, and the after, we're going to see this man without hardly anything. This man's life is about to change drastically. Now what I want to do, because I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, let's read the disaster, and then let's come back and note some things about it. Chapter 1, verse 13. Now Job is unaware of anything that is going on as far as he is concerned. Now, it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. In other words, everything is in its order. This was normal living. That a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Everything is in normal. This is early winter. It's an early winter scene, the way things should be done. And now all of a sudden, verse 15, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now note here, just in the reading, Satan has authority over man. He's gotten the Sabaeans to attack. So he has authority over man. He also lined it up where one man escaped to give the report. Look at verse 16. While he's still speaking, now, Job probably got up at this point. concerned about everything, probably concerned mostly about his servant. And then another one walked in. Verse 16, and while he is still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God, that's an idiom for lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Note here, Satan has power over nature. He has power over nature. He has power over the Sabaeans. He has power over nature. And everyone is destroyed except one. Verse 17. While he was still speaking. Now, I think at this time I would have cut off. I would have told my secretary, no more people today. I want to see no one else the rest of this day. But Job apparently didn't have a secretary. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, note the pattern. Another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands. This is the surrounding technique. This is their tactic. It's common throughout the Word of God, a military strategy. You'll see it in Joshua and Judges. The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped. So you note the pattern. We've gone from man to nature, and now back to man, the Chaldeans. Now back to nature, verse 18. While he was still speaking, another man came and said, your sons and your daughters, and this is the worst. It accelerates. Each level's worse. Now we come to verse 18. While he was still speaking, another man came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine. Don't put anything into that. This isn't deserved. They weren't, hell-raising. They were having a feast that was perfectly in order. I mean, people like to do that. Well, then we have to go back and say that the camels and the asses were doing something wrong, too. No. Nobody's out of line here. This is normal activity. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, that is the catastrophe. And maybe Tuesday, but Wednesday night, we're going to go through briefly and note this suffering. And I want to move on through Job, but this really isn't my study. I think everyone is going to be able to identify with the suffering. But notice how Job is going to pass the test. He passes the test. Then Job, verse 20, arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. These are all ceremonious. These are the things that express the strain of his soul. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. Worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job just did a remarkable thing. But I want you to know it is going to infuriate Satan all the more. Job has just answered this question. Can one love? Can one love God without prosperity? And Job answers that question. And this is going to call Satan. When you pass this first test, it isn't over. This infuriated Satan, and he's going to come around on Job and zero in on Job, and things are going to get worse Tuesday, Wednesday night, and hopefully by Thursday I can complete our study of Job and move into the study of Peter. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I ask you to do this because I don't know everyone that's here tonight.
I certainly don't on Sunday morning, and I don't this evening either. Maybe someone is here tonight who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only, by faith alone. We'd like to give you the opportunity right now, right where you sit, in your privacy, to believe by faith on Jesus Christ. And you might ask, is that all there is to it? You mean I don't have to promise God anything? I don't have to walk an aisle, or get some money, or be moral, or be good? No. All you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved by faith. And most of you here tonight have accepted Jesus Christ and say as your Savior. The greatest in your life is your life, your suffering, your prosperity. Sometimes in believers' supper, we can go back and with an eye of scrutiny, well, you deserve your suffering. Don't let anyone do that to you. Even the testings and the failures are related to your relationship with God. You've got to be able to relate everything. You've got to comprehend the vastness of God. I think sometimes sovereignty becomes just an academic word to us. You've heard it from childhood. You've got to comprehend God and the things that are happening to you. You've got to comprehend eternity. How brief our time on earth is and the expanse of eternity. There are decisions you have to make when under suffering. There are decisions you have to make. The decision to faith. The decisions oriented to the glory of God. Decisions related to other people, related to finance, related to yourself. But there must be decisions to faith. There must be decisions that will manifest the glory of God in your life. Yeah, but one life is short, it's brief. You don't get to come back as something else inside again. Oh, you'll come back all right in a resurrected body with Jesus Christ. But we have but one opportunity to reflect His glory in time. Heavenly Father, as we study the passage between you and Satan, the discussions that went on and go on, all that we can do, Heavenly Father, is humbly bow submission to you. And to Heavenly Father, regardless of the circumstances of our life, to have the endurance of faith, to trust that you'll take all of these things that occur in our life and you alone will work them to good. We can't do that. We're too weak. But we trust and we know that you can. You can take prosperity. You can take severe adversity, the hurt in our soul, and turn it to your glory and our exaltation. It is our intent, Heavenly Father, to simply put ourselves in that faith position that you might glorify us, that we may glorify you. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.